freestyle. And they're on the rail, they're sliding down the rail, they're doing flips, they're doing jumps. And they got, some of these are kids, they're 16, 17 years old. I don't know what the age cutoff was. I know there were some 17-year-olds. Children's church is dismissed, sorry, and junior church. But these kids are under so much pressure, and they are just like coiled springs. You can almost see sweat on their brow. And they're getting up there because they want to get into the semifinals. They want to get into the finals after that. They're working so hard, and this one girl gets up there, and she was from China. The only one in that whole routine, she didn't get as high a score as a couple of the others, but she advanced. But it was such a pleasure to watch her because she was having a blast. She was just there, I'm going to do my best, but I'm going to enjoy this. And you could see pleasure. You could see she was happy to do this. And the others were like, you know what a border collie's like when it's boar siding sheep? It's going, it's just shaking and trembling and, oh, I got to get this. But she was having a good time. And I enjoyed that. I like to see people step up and do their thing, do what they've been given to do. And I enjoy watching Bill more and more as he's become a better preacher. And his mother would be so pleased. Sandy is laughing and saying, told you, in heaven. Now, he's a McNabb. Yeah. But a team. I've seen teams that were all about one guy. Basketball teams, soccer teams, football teams, baseball teams. To listen to the PR, to listen to the media, you think the one guy was the whole team. And it's not true. You could have the best quarterback in the world. You could have the best fullbacks. You could have the best receivers. But if your offensive line is porous and people are getting in to get you, before you get a chance to get a pass off or anything else, you're toast. You depend on those linemen. You depend on your pass defense, your secondary. You depend on an entire group of people to work together in sync. And there have been teams that advanced in whatever sport they're in and done very, very well. And no one person on those teams was a standout, but they all knew their jobs and they worked together in sync. And because of that, they were a force to be reckoned with. The church doesn't consist of a pastor or the elders or the deacons or the deaconesses. We're a body of believers, a local assembly of God's people. Our memory verse for today is right out of Ephesians chapter 4. Bill's been talking about a lot of this already. Yeah, I had to call him. I said, man, I don't want to rain in your parade. I don't want to, you know, steal your thunder. What? Where are we at? He goes, no, you're good. You're good. That's okay. So remember you said that. But he says, we're looking at this passage. And I see this. And it says, it was he. To each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. More about that in a little bit. But this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. It can also be the Septuagint and others. There's some thinking that it was he gave gifts or he received gifts and gave them back. But what does he ascended mean? Well, it's because he came from heaven. We're talking about God incarnate. He descended to the lower earthly regions, and he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe, right? At the name of Jesus, what? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father, right? And he's paraphrasing a passage out of Isaiah 45. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. Here he's talking about gifted people that are in leadership that he's placed, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemings. Stop there for a second. You know how that is done. It is the clear, faithful proclamation of God's word as it has been given. That's the foundation that keeps us stable. He's talking about he wants us to have unity, he wants us to have maturity, he wants us to have stability. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body joined together. He mentions the leaders, but he says joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. There's nobody along in the kingdom of God who is just there for the ride. You're either pulling on an oar or you're dragging the boat. All of us are called to do something. As a pastor, I get a window in on things sometimes. I've had people come up quietly to me and hand me an envelope and say, give this to so-and-so. Make sure they don't know who it came from. Or they said, listen, this is for the youth outing to wherever. And when, I remember we went on a whitewater rafting trip some years ago, and a gentleman came up and said, this is for expenses. Make sure nobody goes without food. Some of those kids may not have enough. Things of that nature. I've seen people come in here when nobody was around and fix something that needed fixing. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Amen. And there's so many people serving in so many different ways. We have people that volunteer for the Salvation Army. We have people that volunteer for MAMA. We have people that serve not just here but elsewhere. Roger Deschain, after he accepted the Lord as his Savior, called me and said, they have on a work day for Janesville Bible Camp. Is it okay if I go? And I thought, you don't have to ask my permission to serve. Go. By all means, help. If you wish, go. If God is calling on you to do that, you do it. I've seen people, they come up and said, you know, I can't do much, but I can do this and I can do that. Can I do that? You don't need my permission. Go. By all means. God has called us to serve. We are a family of believers. And we're fortunate in this body. I've seen churches of 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 where 3 or 4% of the people did all the work. It's not that way here. Can we do better? Any church can do better. Until you're in heaven, you can always do better. But he's talking to us about our service in the body, in ministry. You didn't know that. You're all in the ministry, okay? Right? I get paid to be good. You have to be good for nothing. But we're all in the ministry. Well, no, but we're... Thank you. We're all in the ministry. We're going to start out today in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to move to Ephesians, and then we're also going to be in 1 Peter. But in Romans 12, he says something here, and Bill touched on this in Sunday school, I think a week ago. But he says, in verse 3, by the grace given me. Keep that in mind. People would think, Moses, they said, you go up and talk to God. You go up and see the consuming fire on the mountain. You go up and deal with him, and then tell us what he said. Because they felt unworthy. Peter, when there was this miraculous catch of fish, they went out in deep water, the boat wasn't anchored, they couldn't pull a net in without swamping the boat. They fished in shallow water with an anchor, and then they could pull up against that anchor when they were pulling their net into the boat, and they wouldn't tip it because the anchor was off on the other side. Jesus broke all the rules. They fished at night, he told them go out in daytime, drop your net. He told them to go into deep water, they fished in shallower water. And he sees this miraculous catch of fish. Nothing's working the way he thinks the world is supposed to work, and he's very uncomfortable. He's conscious that he is sitting in the presence of the supernatural, and he's stuck with them on a boat, and he can't leave. And he fell to his knees and said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And Paul says, for by the grace given me, we're able to serve God because of his grace. Who are we to stand before the living God? Because of the grace of Christ that has been given to us, he has qualified us, if you've trusted him as your Savior, to serve him. It's a blessing. He is allowing us to minister to one another and to others outside the fold to produce eternal fruit. You go through 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 3, 4. He talks about, man, who is equal to such a task as this? Who is competent? But then he says, but our competence comes from God, and He makes us equal. And it's a glorious ministry. It changes people more to be Christ-like as time goes on. And it's a ministry that is rooted and founded in the bedrock of God's Word. We renounce secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception. We don't distort the Word of God, but rather by speaking forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's what He's called us to, but He's called us all. He's given us the grace to serve Him. I've had people tell me, I can't do anything for God. You don't know my past. And I said, God does, and He called you, didn't He? You don't escape this. Every single one of us is called in some way to contribute, to participate in God's work. So he starts out, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. You know what God's given you. You know where you're comfortable. You know what you can do. Sometimes, though, you need to be open to the fact. I've had people come up to other people. Sometimes people came up to me and said, I think you need to consider doing this. And I thought, get away from me. You're scaring me to death. I went to Bible college because I wanted to get a year of Bible college. Go get A and P from Shasta Bible College and turn wrenches on airplanes in the mission field. Talking to people publicly was the last thing on my radar. And I didn't want to, but God kept putting me in positions, and the pastor I was serving under kept sending me out to fill in places, and the president of the Bible college kept sending me out. And people kept talking to me, saying, I really think you need to pursue this. And I thought, go away. Airplanes don't talk back to you. You know, but, well, they might. You never know. But be open, because sometimes people will see God's gifting in your life and you are oblivious to it. And a spiritual gift is not a natural ability. It's something God gives you when you trust Him. And God will work on that. You don't have to worry about what it is. You just need to seek God and be open to do whatever He offers you to do or leads you to do. You can be serving in the realm of your gifting and not even know what your gift is, if you are obedient and walk through the doors He opens and motivates you to go through. Don't be chicken. But He says, have a sober assessment. You know, you show up, you're not riding in on a white horse to sort everybody else out, right? You are a cog in a large, meticulously and elegantly and beautifully made machine. And I'm a little more visible, and I'm a little more noisy, but I am no more or less important than anybody else in the family of God. And a lot of us think, well, you know, we have leadership, and we have this, we have that, and I just show up, put money in the box. Well, you can pray, and you might start praying about, God, what would you have me to do? You know, there's mercy, there's service, there's giving, there's encouragement, there's teaching, there's all these different gifts that God gives to us, because He wants the body to be healthy. And not only does He want it to be healthy, He wants it to be productive. Be sound in your assessment of God's gifting. Some people have been trying to talk me into doing something, and maybe I need to be open to this. Try it. If it doesn't work, do something else. But pray. If you ask God to use you and ask Him to give you opportunities, when He does that, be willing to walk through that door. You might find something you never dreamed you could do. Who and what are the gifts about? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Bill touched on this again today, and I thought it was excellent. In 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking to Corinthians. Now, there's a core group of Jews in the church who had a good background, but Rome had colonized Corinth. And Corinth was a Roman military colony. It had a garrison. It was peopled by former civil servants, former soldiers. They were drawn from Rome itself. They were drawn from Italy. They're drawn from Sicily. They're drawn from North Africa. They're drawn from Germany. They're drawn from Gaul. We would call it France. From Rabbit Land, we would call it Spain. Hispania means Rabbit Land. and the dogs they bred to hunt the rabbits were called spaniels. That's for free. But he says here, these people were pagans, most of them. They had come from all kinds of things. They worshiped the Greco-Roman pantheon of deities, of gods. And he said, you know, when you were pagans, before you knew Jesus, right? Verse 2, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know, here's some ground rules for ministry. Nobody speaking by the Spirit of God, says Jesus, be cursed. In other words, nobody who is truly doing God's work is going to say things that bring shame to the name of Jesus. Amen? And no one can say he's Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The gifts are always, in their exercise, going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ to the praise of God the Father as the Spirit works through his church. You can't get away from the Trinity. There's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord, that's our Lord Jesus. There's different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it's the same God at work. You go through things, you're going to see God in his totality involved in everything. And he said, what are the gifts about? They're about honoring the Lord Jesus through the church. I would recommend that you seek to be you, not somebody else, and serve as you were led and able. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Yeah, you're going to jump around a little bit today. And here there's a list of spiritual gifts. Guess what? There's only two. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Why? You ever go to churches, they give this multiple choice test. It's a spiritual gifts assessment. You could have given one of those to Adolf Hitler. Does that mean he had a spiritual gift? Because there will be an outcome if you fill it out. Those things are malarkey. Stay away from them. It's nonsense. But be open to what God has for you. And he says in verse 7, the end of all things is near. I don't know when Jesus is returning. I don't know when the end of the world is coming. I just know we're 2,000 years closer to it now than we were in Paul's time. Be alert, therefore, and of sober mind so you can pray. You know, take life seriously. It doesn't mean dourly. God's people should be joyful, but be serious about your prayer life. Be serious about the age in which we live. Be serious about, God, what do you want me to do today? What opportunities do you have for me? And he goes, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. What did Bill talk about in Sunday school? Going through 1 Corinthians 13. If you have all these gifts, but you don't love God and love your neighbor, it's just a bunch of hooey. It's nothing. Right? If you're not loving each other deeply, and that is an affection. There's people God calls you to love that you don't even like. He said, love your enemies, right? He said, love your neighbor. Sometimes your neighbor is your enemy. I don't know. He said, husbands, love your wives. He says, older women should teach younger women to love their husbands and children. We're to love one another. It's a commitment expressed by what we do. And then he goes on to say, love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. And this hospitality doesn't mean you're having people over for dinner all the time. It means be accessible, be approachable, be available. And God puts someone in your life who needs your help. Don't grouch about it. Don't do it grudgingly. And each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You didn't know that was stewardship. You didn't know that God's gifting in your life is something God wants you to exercise for him as a steward of his grace. You are responsible for what he's given you. And he breaks it down in verse 11. If anybody speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. You're teaching an Awana Council time. You're teaching Sunday school. You are speaking for a ladies or a men's Bible study. You're doing whatever. Take it seriously and realize, man, what a blessing. Who am I that I could do this, God? But thank you. And if you serve, I've had people say, I couldn't teach if my life depended on it, but I can help at the work day, and I can help do this, and I can help do that, and I can pound nails, and I can... I think of Roger Duchesne. Every time he had a potluck, Roger be in the kitchen washing dishes. And I asked him one time why. He goes, someone needs to do it, and I just feel like I need to do this. I can help. This is what I can do. Praise the Lord. Even the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 on the list, the things that we think are less important, God said those are essential. Just because it's not out in the open, just because it's not up front, doesn't mean it's not important. Everybody's there. Speak and serve. Those are the two categories of gifts given in 1 Peter. And I would say, therefore, I beseech thee, brethren, and by the mercies of God, in view of all he's done for you and me, our response is to offer ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. Basically saying, God, I don't know what you got, but here I am. Use me. I'm available. And when he opens a door, and you've been praying about it, give me opportunities, Father. Walk through it. Pray about it. Offer yourself, because if you don't offer yourself, anything you do for God is just idolatry, if you don't offer yourself first. And always remember who we serve, because in ministry, if any of you have served in a church ministry or any parachurch ministry of any kind at any time, you will know that you cannot make everybody happy. And if you try, you're just chasing approval. The only person who really matters ultimately is the one who called us by his grace. You need to seek to make God happy. Now, understand the necessity of diversity in the family of God. Go to 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this. Now, as we already said, just as a body, the one. You're a unit. You got a pancreas. You got a liver. You got a heart. You got lungs. You got skin. You got sinews. You got ligaments. You got tendons. You have kidneys. We're this comprehensive whole with all these components that have to work together in order for the body to be healthy. Amen? And he uses that analogy. Just as we have one body with many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. And you got people, if they can't do what they want to do, they take the crayons and go home, right? He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Well, that doesn't make it true, right? For that reason, it doesn't stop being part of it. It's just a non-functioning part of the body. What happens when your kidneys quit functioning? You're on dialysis or you're dead. What happens if your heart stops functioning? You get heart replacement surgery or you're dead. What happens if your liver doesn't function correctly? You're sick. If it gets really bad, you're dead. What happens if you lose a ligament? Any of you ever blow your ACL? Or PCL, or your Achilles tendon is inflamed. Man, you don't think about your big toe till you drop something on it or you spear it on the end of the fireplace as you're going around the corner. I think I broke my left little toe 3 times in the last 2 years catching that fire. I don't go anywhere barefoot anymore almost. I like my slippers on. It's, you know, bad enough that I don't see in the dark all that well, but it hurts. You don't think about these things until they force you to think about them. In the same way, a church, people have all these different roles that we are called on by God to play in the body of Christ. And man, when some of them are not functioning, the church isn't healthy. And he says, listen, just because you don't get to do what you want to do, I got a little homework for you, and you can do this on your own. You get into Numbers 13, and the operative passage is chapter 16 and following. But they sent out spies to look at the land that God was going to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they're all, yeah, that's great. So they all went out, one from each tribe, to go out and spy out the land. And they did. They said, oh man, there's giants there. They got the cities have big walls. It's scary. It's really fruitful, but we don't want to die. And Hosea, Moses called him Joshua. It was a nickname for him. He was an Ephraimite, son of Nun. said, we can do it. Caleb, son of Jephunneh, said the same thing. Come on, God told us to be obedient. Let's just go. Well, the people rebelled. They said, it'd be better if we died in the desert. And God said, wish granted. 40 years later, when the last of them dropped, but when that happened, they said, oh, if we're going to get in trouble, we'll obey. You ever do that with your kids? Well, if I come home and this isn't done, you're not going to your buddy's house for the night. You're done, right? And you come home and it's not done. Oh, I'll do it right now. Too late. I did that with my youngest one time. He wanted, what can I do to earn money? I want to do this and this and this on the weekend. Well, I need the yards mowed. I need this done. I need that done. And I need it done by this time on Awana night. Because sometimes we do games out there. And this was years and years ago. And it was like 3 p.m. and said, I'm just going to have to do it. So I did everything. And he came home. And it was like an hour before Awana, and it's not a one-hour job. And he went, what am I going to do? You did it already. And I said, you were warned. Too bad, so sad. Well, I had plans this weekend. Had. Yeah, that's right. Can I do anything else to earn money? Nope. You shot your bolt, buddy. It's over. Well, Israel did that. And they went up, and they were irritated, and they were mad because they weren't going into the promised land. And what happens when you get irritated and grouchy and upset? You start finding fault with other people because, of course, it's not my fault, right? And they get really upset. And they're mad. And there's people who are called by God to be Levites, but they were irritated because Aaron and his offspring were called on by God to be priests. And they were supposed to help the priests and help them in their ministry, but they were not to have that role. And they got irritated. Korah and Dathan, and man, I'll tell you what, they were really angry. And they were mad at Moses. They took it out on Moses. And he said, listen, you guys, you're not rebelling against Aaron didn't choose to be a priest. God called him to be a priest. Just as you didn't choose to be Levites, he called you to be Levites. And he said, it's not enough that you got what God gave you to do. You want the priesthood too. And he fell on his face before God. God told him, get out of the way. I'm gonna smoke him. Actually, before he did that, some of them offered unauthorized fire before God. They had their censers. It wasn't unauthorized. God told them to do it, but he said, I'm going to show you who I approve of. And 250 of them were consumed by fire that came out of their incense censers. God was making a point. I didn't call you to be priests. I called you to do this, and you're rebelling against Moses, but you're really rebelling against me. Don't be jealous of somebody else's gifting. Seek to serve God as you are, where you are. And remember who we serve. We have all these different and necessary parts, and seek to build up the body. Now, what is the church supposed to do? In 1 Corinthians 12:7, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for everybody for the common. It isn't about me. Gifts are never for your own edification. They are there for the welfare of the body of Christ, to produce glory to Jesus, to produce fruit unto his praise from within the body. And he says that. He said, listen, look at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, God has placed the parts of the body. He's using the human body as a metaphor for the church. Every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If you were one big liver, it would be pretty grotesque, right? You have all these parts. The church has all its components. And God is the one who places them there. God put the body together. And he says, listen, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. God is the one who decides our gifting. God is the one who decides what we're going to do, who we're going to be. It's interesting because if you look at verse 11 of chapter 12, he says, he gave a list of gifts. It's not even comprehensive. You get a different list in Romans. They're not intended to be a comprehensive catalog. But all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. I don't get to choose. Understand that the diversity of those gifts are interesting and needed. They're interesting because if they don't function, the church is crippled. If they do function and everybody's seeking to serve wherever God has given them a place, the body becomes healthier and healthier and more productive spiritually. We're made up of all these necessary parts, and they're all different, and they all make the body as a unit more healthy. And they have different functions. And even people with the same gifting, it's not going to look the same in each of them because they're different. We're not all cookie-cutter stamped-out people. God uses us in accordance with how we make us. And the same gift in one person will not look the same as it operates in someone else for that reason, which is a good reason not to compare people. Remember how the Corinthians started? It's reported by some in Chloe's household that there's factions among you, and I believe it. He said, man, you got some of you're taking sides. You see this thing going on in 1 Corinthians. And some say, I'm a Paul. Some say, I'm a Cephas, which is Aramaic for Peter, Petros. Some say, well, I follow this guy, I follow that guy. And some say, well, I follow Jesus, so neener, neener. And he said, is Paul divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Knock this stuff off. Quit following men. Do you have your favorite teachers? I listen to some people that I like. I like Alistair Begg. He's my favorite Calvinist. He's a good teacher. And, we have our differences, but the man's been a gift to the church. I loved old Dr. McGee. Some of you remember J. Vernon McGee, the Through the Bible. And he's still on the radio all over the world. It's amazing. But you want a treat, go onto YouTube and pull up one of his sermons when he's just teaching. When that guy was preaching, he was on fire. It's old South Texas accent, but man, the guy handled the Word of God honestly and faithfully and passionately and clearly. Such a blessing. When I spoke last week, we talked a little bit from Ephesians chapter 4, and he talks about us needing to seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there's one God, one Father of all, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm getting them all out of order. It's okay. But God is united. He wants us to be one, even as He and Jesus and the Father are one. They want us to be united. He prays that in John chapter 17. And he says, listen, we're called to unity. And that should be a goal also of ours as we exercise our gifts. It's not about us. How can I serve my Lord and do whatever it is He's called me to do as part of His family? So understand the necessity of diversity within the church. Don't get a fat head. Be sound in your assessment of God's gifting in your life, but be open, because other people will see God working in you and when you're oblivious to it at times. Be open to considering and stepping out a little bit in faith. Some of us want a guarantee in writing and in triplicate before we step out and try to do anything. I'm reminded that God told the priests, now the Jordan River right now will trickle. It's bigger than the Susan River, but that isn't saying much. And now they draw off of it for agricultural water for Jordan. They draw off of it for Lebanon, take some water. Israel takes some. And now they're having to desalinate water and dump it into the Sea of Galilee via pipeline, because they're just drawing too much down. And if you've ever been to Israel, it's not real impressive. Back in the day, before they started siphoning all the water off, the Owens River was pretty impressive until the city of Los Angeles got their grubby mitts on it. Well, the Jordan River, during flood time, which is early summer, it's during the harvest. All that snow up on the anti-Lebanon range and on Mount Hermon is coming down, and the river was smoking. And you ever see a river full of snow melt just sluicing down? It's a little impressive, and you think, wow, I wouldn't want to try to cross that. And God told the priest, you get the ark on your shoulders, and you step out into the water, and I'll stop the river. And they thought, stop the river, and I'll step out. He said, no, you step out, and I'll stop it. You trust me and see what I do. With your gifts, when God's put it on your heart to do something, you pray about it And if you wait until he's given you a guarantee in writing, sign in his blood, you're going to wait until he returns and have very little to show for the talents that you buried in the ground. Understand the role of leadership. Now we're going to finish this up in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, he's given grace to each believer in accordance with Christ's design. Think of the 3, the 12, and the 72. In Luke 9, you send the 12 out. In Luke 10, he sends out the 72, and he gives them commission. And I suspect they're all the rest of the apostles you read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because he showed himself to Peter and then to the 12 and later on to the rest of the apostles. But the 12 seem to have been the leadership core of a larger group, and even the 12 had a leadership core called Peter, James, and John. And Jesus poured himself into some, who poured himself into others, who poured himself into yet others. And that's a biblical model for leadership. And he said, listen, the grace to serve is given to each of us. And there were more than just 12. Now, an apostle, as Bill mentioned today very clearly, was a witness of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. I would submit to you that they're all dead, or they're really, really old. Social Security lost a bundle on them. But here's the thing. These people were serving for a purpose. Behold what manner of love the Father has given us, it says in 1 John 3, that we should be called God's kids. Even more, that we should be able to serve Him. It's a blessing. Well, He gave some, He meaning Christ in the context, back here in chapter 4, He gave some to be apostles. They had their purpose. Some to be prophets, proclaiming God's truth. Some to be pastors and teachers. Some to be, in the middle of that, evangelists. Now, Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist, but that wasn't his primary role. He was called to be a pastor. I witness to people. I share my faith with people. But that's not my full-time thing. There are some people who do. I know people. That's their passion. That's their gifting. That's their calling. And evangelists make pretty lousy pastors and vice versa sometimes. Sometimes they're good at both. We're all different. But God gave certain people in leadership in the church for a purpose, to equip God's people, verse 12, for works of service. Problem with our society, I'm not talking about you personally, I know a lot of you, and I know what you're doing, and I know a lot of you serve. But God wants us to be equipped for service. He didn't call you to Himself by the grace of Christ to be a bench warmer. I asked a friend one time, he was out for sports, you know, so what position do you play on the team? And he said, left out. He sat on the bench a lot. You know, God doesn't cut people from the team just because you're not talented. Guess what? If He gave you something to do, you are talented. You just don't think you are. And maybe it's because people have beat you down all your life and said you're no good, you'll never be good at anything. Well, you may have heard that from your father or from somebody else's dad or somebody else's mom or somebody else's peer, but you didn't hear that from the Holy Spirit. I can tell you that right now. And He said, training up God's people for works of service. Works of service, that's for all of us. That's what He's called us for. You're not just along for the ride. And it's something that's important. Our gifts are determined by Him. He gave. You don't pick. He picks. Why this diversity? It's necessary to produce godly fruit. In general, to make the church healthy and productive. In leadership, gifting specifically to produce spiritual unity, maturity, and stability. Look here. You see, the unity, He did this for a purpose, to equip us for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. It doesn't mean we agree on everything. It means that we love Jesus and we are committed to loving His people and we want to glorify Him in our lives. And that we're sound and established in His truth. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and that produces the next thing. Maturity. We become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. And you'll get there. All of us will. If you know Jesus as your Savior, we're in process now, and someday we'll be perfect. Right now we're being perfected. There's a big difference. It's a road just as much as it's a destination. And the last thing is stability, because a body of believers that's been trained, that's been encouraged to serve, that's been marinated in the Word of God and prayer, is stable. Afternoons in the summer around 2:30, you don't want to be out on Eagle Lake in a canoe about a mile from shore, because the wind comes up, and every time you get it straight, it knocks you to the side, and you keep fighting, and finally, if you're like me, you just give up. I get into shore, grab the little rope, and you drag the stupid canoe all the way around past boys' camp, not boys' camp, but little camp, until you get to the marina. You pull it up on shore and think, here's your boat back. Because I wasn't stable out there. There's rollers, the wind's up, it's battering you and it's moving. But God says, listen, if you're not growing, if you're not seeking, if you're not serving, you're not going to have the spiritual stability that you need to weather the storms that will come to you. But if you are doing these things, if you're seeking Him, you're going to be built up, you're going to be mature, and you're not going to be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. There's people out there that view the church as a target. Some view it as a cash cow. Some view it as a means to an end. Some view it as a monolithic voting block. And this is just stupid, because people are all individuals. We don't all think alike about everything. But people want to pray in the church. They want to use the church wherever it's found to their own advantage. And I'll tell you what, you're nobody's pigeon if you are secure and mature and growing and in the Word and seeking. You'll know truth from error. You'll smell it a mile away because you know the truth. And he said, you'll grow up in every respect into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 16, from Him, the whole body, the whole church universal, wherever it's found, together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself, all of us working together in love as each part does its work. I'd encourage you, if you don't know what God has for you, start praying about it. Start asking Him what He'd have you to do if you don't have a ministry. What is your ministry? Sign up there. It started out paper and Wendy and Crystal. I had this sheet of butcher paper, and they made a beautiful banner out of that. It was up there for, I hazard to say, maybe 20 years. And it was getting rattier and rattier over the years, and somebody made it new. I don't know who did that now. I just went blank. Patty, I should have known. But I wanted this up here. I wanted this in our face every time we walked in the door. As much for me as for everybody else. Because God has a calling on our lives as believers. He doesn't want us to go to church. Okay, I punched my ticket, I'm done. He wants us to be the church. And each of us has a role to play. Each of us has a part. And it's a blessing. You think of that and you think, God, wow, who am I that I stand before the living God as His servant? Who am I that I get to do this? And that's your birthright. Remember John the Baptist's prayer when his father's prayer, when his mouth was open and he was able to praise God, he said his name is John, because he'd been told 9 months earlier to name his son John when he came. And he's praising God, not for his son that was just born, but for the Messiah, for whom that son would be the forerunner. And he says one of the things he came to do is to deliver us from our enemies and to enable us to serve Him in righteousness and in holiness and without fear all our days. That's your birthright, Christian. That's an awesome thing. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to In-N-Out makes you a burger. Right? Going to church is great. You'll hear about Jesus. That's a good thing. But you don't have a gift until you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. And being a Christian isn't being a churchgoer, although Christians go to church, or they should. God commands us not to forsake assembling ourselves together. But being a Christian is understanding that we're all sinners, understanding that we can't change that, understanding that the penalty for sin is eternal damnation, and understanding that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen?
Amen.
And when we do, we are forgiven. We're not perfect. God knows. Because we're all sinners still, but we're forgiven, and God is changing us and perfecting us and working on us up until the day we die. And he's given us something to do. Wouldn't it be neat if the minute you trusted Christ your Savior, you're in heaven, right? But that's not going to happen. He wants you to be able to use and work through here and now in our world. And that brings him glory. And it brings others into the kingdom. Unity. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, by the love you have for each other. If God were to watch how we treated each other, would people know we were disciples of Jesus? Maturity. We're in the Word. We pray. We're seeking him. We're growing. And because of that, we have stability. In our service, in our growth, in our working, we become solid. And the church is strong. It's resilient. And that's what he calls us to. Where are you at today? Do you have a ministry? If not, start praying about it. God will open a door. But when he opens that door, you best walk through it. Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray for my family in Christ. My brothers, my sisters, oh Lord, what a journey we've had, oh, all these years. Some of us not so many, some of us plenty, but it's been a pleasure. And God, I pray for stability. I pray for unity. I pray for maturity in the body, not just here, but wherever it's found. God, make your church strong. Help us to be the salt and light you want us to be in this world. Help us to be known for loving our neighbor. Help us to be known for loving you. Help us to be known for daring to go through the doors you open for us. And encourage us in our service. Help us to remember that what we do isn't going to look like what somebody else does. We're not somebody else. But help us not to measure ourselves against others, but to just keep our eyes on you and to seek and serve you, and give us joy in what we're doing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.